Blog Talk Radio.
On rap. Hidden beach. What?
Well, good evening, my brothers and my sisters, and welcome once again to the PRF table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap, in absence of Brother Feaster, who will probably be back with us next week. I just wanted to say welcome to all of you, especially to all of our first-time listeners. And tonight we're going to have an interesting discussion, and it may be me doing most of the talking, but that will be perfectly fine. But tonight's discussion is going to be about what's in the storeroom, or correction, what's in the storehouse. And this is a question that we really believe that you as members of a church community should be able to ask. And here at the PRF table, everybody has the freedom to be able to ask whatever they want. We just ask that everybody just be respectful and we can get along in love and unity. Amen. Here's a couple other questions that came up in regards to this question of what's in the storehouse. One of the questions came up was, who's accountable for what leaves the storehouse? Who is accountable for what leaves the storehouse? So oftentimes, we talk about what's going into the storehouse. We hear conversations in the church community about what's going into the church house or what's going into the storehouse, what is being provided to the church. But sometimes we don't have the conversation about what's actually leaving the storehouse. Another one of the good questions that's actually coming up is, why can't you know what else is in there in addition to what you've contributed? And a lot of these questions that we're going to be talking about tonight are just throwing out there for you, the listeners, to even give us some feedback and hear what's on your mind and what's on your heart, is because these are some of the questions that have come along throughout the PRF table for the last couple of years. Why can't you know what else is in there in addition to what you contribute? So basically what I hear the listeners saying to that particular question is, why can't I know what else is in there? I'm always being asked and being accountable and being held responsible and giving messages about what I'm supposed to do, but when it comes to what else is in there, to the place that I'm contributing to, why can't I know what's in there? For what purpose is the storehouse there for? And I think that is really one of the central and biggest questions that we may have tonight. What's the purpose for the actual storehouse? And I posted onto the PRF page, you know, is it for salaries? Is it for the people? Is it for emergencies? Those are questions that, again, I really believe deep down in my heart that every last one of us within our particular church communities, our church bodies, should have the freedom to be able to ask some of those questions. So what we're going to do, we're just going to take a break, let the music play for a little bit. We're going to do it a little bit different today. And when we come back, we'll really start getting deep down in questions. 914-338-1692 is the telephone number if you're listening online and you want to jump in. Adia, she'll be in shortly, and again, Brother Feaster is doing his thing at work with the military right now, so we'll be right back with you in about a minute and a half. All right, welcome once again to the PRF table. And here's where we're at today. We are talking about or going to try to have a discussion if anybody is brave enough or has it on their heart to want to join in this conversation with us. So if you're listening with us right now and you're online, press 1 on your dial pad on your telephone, and we'll see you light up on the switchboard, and we'll bring you into this conversation. You have a seat at the table, as we always say here at the PRF table. So the question, what's in the storehouse? And I've read to you a couple of the questions, and one of the purposes for having this discussion tonight was we want to be able to have you in a position as members who attend congregations to be able to know that you have the freedom to be able to ask questions about what's going on within the body of Christ that you're actually serving. And I think it's important not just for yourself, but sometimes it's also going to be important for you to be able to help others make sense of what is either understood or misunderstood or not even said anything about at all. Because a lot of times when it comes to finances in the church, and this kind of continues on from our conversation last week about stewardship, when we start talking about finances in the church, there are so many misconceptions that we've heard here on the PRF table that I really believe God just put in my heart to say, look, let's just go ahead and deal with it. Let's just talk about it out in the open and let people get a little bit of liberation from what may be preconceived already inside of their minds. And when you think about storehouse, most of what I think a lot of Christians are going to think about or the first thing that's going to come to their mind is going to be going back to Malachi, the third chapter of Malachi in Malachi 10. And I think a lot of you have heard this if you've been in church for a very long time. In the beginning of that verse, in verse 10, talks about bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Almighty, and if you just see that I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing that you and I have room for it. And when I hear that verse and it talks about the storehouse, if we don't understand what the actual storehouse is, if we don't understand what is the purpose for the storehouse, then how can we even take the rest of that verse that talks about what God is going to do in regards to throwing out the windows, the blessings upon us for putting into the storehouse? One thing about stewardship, and we've talked about this several times before, stewardship is not just a one-sided conversation. So it's not, I've heard people say this before, as long as I give it, then that's all that matters. But we don't hold our city government, we don't hold our federal government, we don't hold our school system, we don't hold anybody else unaccountable but the church when it comes to that, and that's just my opinion. So as I hear the questions that you have placed out there for us to just kind of deal with and grapple with for a little bit, again, press one of your dial pad. I want to hear what you have to say about this important topic. So what is the storehouse? What is the storehouse and the purposes of the storehouse for? I'm interested in you listeners and what you think the storehouse is. So let's take it from this vantage point. When you give your tithes to the church, when you give your tithes to the house of God, what is the purpose of why you and I are actually doing it? And I think you have to be willing to go back to Deuteronomy 14. Because when you go back to Deuteronomy 14, to bring the context of what Malachi is talking about in regards to the tithes and to the storehouse and bring them, you got to understand what tithes are. And I know I've covered it before, but I think it's important. In the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, this is what God told Moses to tell the Israelites as they were journeying, getting ready to go into the promised land. He said, look, you must give aside a tenth of your crop, all the crop that you harvest every year. Bring it to the place that the Lord God chooses for his name to be honored, and then eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, your new wine, your olive oil, your firstborn, males of your flocks and your herds. And remember, I just talked about purpose. And it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. That's a powerful statement already in itself. So I'm kind of answering my question that I put out there. What is the purpose of it becoming tithes being brought into the storehouse? Well, it's not so much about it being brought into the storehouse, which I think is what has been the misconception. Bring your tithes so it's in the storehouse. Well, no, that's not the purpose of why God wants any of us to tithe. It is to fear the Lord our God. It's to fear him, and not in a bad way or in a negative way, but it's that type of fear is a reverential fear, not a boogeyman fear. So nobody should have to feel in bondage that if I don't tithe, God is going to get me. Nobody should ever feel like that. But somehow there's been some miseducation provided along the way that a lot of people have that mindset. So, again, if you're listening and you want to join into the conversation, jump in at any time because I'm going to talk until somebody else decides to talk. When I think about the purpose and how do we make this relative for today, because if you go back to Deuteronomy 14, they weren't just bringing money. So that's the other part of the problem. Tithes in so many churches is only referred to as money because we're in a currency type of society today. Wouldn't it be amazing if in the South where I live right now, where farming is very, very big, if somebody decided to bring some of their fruits and vegetables that they harvested in their backyard, in their garden, and brought it to the church and said, this is my tithe. What type of response or what type of reaction do you think the person would get? I think the reaction would kind of be very, very confusing, but in the big scheme of things, I think they would be more in line with tithing than we are when we get our tithes from out of our paychecks because we have a different understanding of tithing and we don't use a biblical concept of tithing. So what is Malachi talking about when Malachi talks about bringing it to the storehouse? Goes back to purpose. It's not about bringing it into the storehouse so we can just sit up there. What happens when there's a need in the community? Let me give you one example. I live down in the South, in Alabama, not too far from where I live. This is what happened about a week or so ago. We had some tornadoes that came through, and the tornadoes didn't come far from where I live. And so as myself and my wife, as we're sitting inside of the in the hallway during the 3-4 o'clock morning hour, being protected by God, there was a whole bunch of people down the street in the community very close to where I live, where we live. Community was just thrashed. My wife tells me that that day when she got to work, one of her coworkers had 7 cousins in 7 different households that homes were just blown away. And then I had a conversation with an individual who has family that lives down in that area. And one of the things that they told me was this. His brother tells me that out of all the churches in the area where most of the people go to, there's a couple of churches where most of the people in that community go to. What was disheartening from this brother was this. Only one church actually opened up its doors. Only one church actually opened up their doors and allowed people who had no home, nowhere to stay, to actually stay inside of the church. And what was amazing was, his brother said, the church was a church that had a Caucasian membership, and the community was an African-American community. And not only that, the churches that most of the people in the community, 90-95% of the people inside of that community, were attending and members of churches of African-American congregation. And so I thought about that. I said, you know, that says something very, very interesting. It's not about a black or white thing, but it's the fact that only one out of all the churches actually did something active. So I go back to this thing about what's in the storehouse. There had to be something in that storehouse, not just the physical building, but for them to provide other things that was needed in this time of crisis. If we don't do the things that we need to do to be able to help people, why am I bringing my tithes to the church? If you go back to Deuteronomy 14, in Deuteronomy 14, the people were the ones who actually benefited from the tithe. I guess I'm probably going to say this until I'm blue in the face, until more and more people get it, and we start doing it the way that God has called us to do it. So look at what it says in verse 24 or verse 25. If the Lord, the place that the Lord chooses for his name to be honored is too long away from home, you may sell the tithe portion of your crop and your herds and take the money to the place where the Lord God your chooses. So what that says to me is the money part was secondary, and what was actually reduced by the hands of men during that time was actually primary. Then it says, when you arrive, use the money to buy anything you want, an ox, a sheep, some wine, beer, that's what it says, Then feast there in the presence of your Lord your God and celebrate with your household. So here we see that the Lord is saying, have the people to bring it there in the presence of God, feast there with their household. And then the next verse in verse 27, it says this, and don't forget the Levites in your community, for they have no inheritance as unique as you do. So let me go ahead and talk about the Levites, which we know were the priestly ones during this time. And let me preface it by telling you about a little conversation that I had just recently with a pastor. And a pastor actually asked me this question, or let me just say an interim pastor who has actually served as a pastor in a couple of different congregations. And the pastor asked me, he says, what would it take for you to be a pastor? How much would it take for you to be a pastor? And I had to explain to him that I don't charge for doing the work of God. And so then he wanted to go to Malachi 3. He said, well, the Bible says that you bring the tithes into the storehouse. So that's why you bring the tithes, because you bring the tithes so that we have money to pay the pastor. And my heart just broke, because not out of anything other than the fact that this brother was living in ignorance. And I want to say, being judgmental, he should really know better, having, quote-unquote, studied the word this long. But then I had to say, and this is what I got convicted on, maybe he has never studied this. Maybe he's never looked at what it says other than just bring the tithes into the storehouse. Maybe he's never taken an opportunity to look at Deuteronomy 14 or any other scriptures that talk about tithes. So when I heard this, I said, well, tithing and bringing the tithes and putting them in the storehouses, biblically, that's not for the pastors and paying the pastor's salary. But this brother was really, really adamant, so I just had to kind of let it go. I had to let it go because he wasn't going to let it go. His mind was made up that the purpose for tithes is to bring it into the storehouse so that the first thing that's done is that we take care of the pastor and then take care of the bills of the church. I don't understand it, my brothers and sisters, but I can't see how that's biblical at all. Because when God first talked about the law of tithing back in Deuteronomy, remember what it said. Eat it there in the presence of your Lord and with your household. And then the thing after that in verse 27 said, don't forget about the Levites. So if you are in a congregation, if primary purpose and the thing that we got to make sure happens every single month is to make sure that we pay the pastor, I have to say that there's something wrong with how you're operating with regards to tithing. The next thing I would say is this. Going back to the situation dealing with, and again, if you're on the line, press 1 on your dial pad. I think Adia may be there. Adia, are you with us?
I am. And this is a good topic.
I just been going for it. I've been going for it because this is one of these conversations that is not something that you just have one time. It's something that I think, you know, we're doing our part. We're having this conversation. We're having this dialogue here on the PRF table. But I think these are the type of conversations that really need to happen within congregations. As I was saying last night at church, people leave church because of misunderstandings. People leave church because of not getting information. People leave church and stop participating because nobody wants to have these type of conversations or other conversations that's important to them, especially when they see things that's going on. So I've been talking for a few minutes. Go ahead, cousin. Did you have anything you wanted to jump in on?
Well, I did, and this is going back to last week's show and the show before that, where I think one of the words that we talked about was having a mentor, and we talked about Jethro and his relationship to his son-in-law, Moses. And what I would like to bring up, you know, just I think that for a lot of pastors, there's two things that come to mind is that they don't have that mentorship that they need. I'm not even going to sugarcoat it. They don't have the mentorship that they need, and I think that they're not, and I don't know if this is the best word, but I don't think that they're educated, and it may be that they're not biblically educated enough to know the difference. And I say that because One, I did talk to a pastor. I went to a leadership conference on this past Saturday, which was phenomenal. And there was a pastor from another church, and I was sitting down talking to him at lunch and I was telling him about the PRF table, and I was telling him, you know, what we were talking about and how I thought leadership was such a good topic to talk about in the church, starting with the pastor and all of those that are in leadership roles. And I asked him if he had someone that he could talk to, because I hear pastors that love to use the term, it's lonely at the top. And he said that he does have a mentor, but he does not utilize him. And so I think that is a very important part that is missing, to where we have some pastors that are not educated. And it could simply be that if they had a mentor, someone that has experience, someone that they can talk to say, hey, this is my thought process, because there are some pastors that do not have a degree in theology or seminary school, and I don't know the difference, but I know that they exist. So if you don't have that knowledge in the academia part of the Bible or the historical part, sometimes what we think could be right, sometimes what pastors or other leaders or even members think is right, because that's what they've seen, that's been their experience, it could be totally wrong. And until we have that wise counsel and even seek the counsel, like, you can have it but not utilize it, but if you know you don't have it, how about seeking it out? How about studying the word and praying and fasting? And because I believe that God will still speak to his people in the 21st century. I mean, I know we got social media, but I don't see the Lord getting on Facebook to talk to his people. So I believe that spending time with the Lord and also having that wise counsel Bible and examples of that, I think that it could help to decrease the lack of knowledge that some people have when it comes into the area of tithes. And I think that that's probably the most important aspect of this, is if you think that that is right, where'd you get that information from? If it's somebody that's just right. told you but couldn't show you in the Word, or you haven't sought the Lord, or the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed it or illuminated to you in your studies, then I would have to say that we need to stop until we get the right answer that we need, especially when it comes to, I'm going to take the tithes, or I believe that the tithes should be used to... If we look at it, you know, who says you're supposed to have a salary? Because what if God speaks to you to say, well, you don't need a salary? So what do we do when that happens? So if the tithes are for the storehouse, how is the storehouse getting misconstrued to being the pastor's salary or the keyboard player's salary? Or the, I don't know, whatever other positions that now in our current time are, you know, where people get paid salary, which I don't have a problem with that. But I guess one of the other things with that, Nate, is that say that God hasn't changed yesterday, today, and forevermore. If his word will not change and everything else is going to pass away except his word, then we need to go back to the word of God. And that's why I'm so thankful for the PRF table, because we're going to the book. And I believe that that God does not have a problem with us using our experiences as examples, because we have the word of God that gives us that same thing. But I believe that God wants to reveal himself to us more and more, but we have to make ourselves available. And I think wise counsel, having that mentor, and through prayer and some type of education, even if it's, you know, talking to somebody else that has a degree, to where they can sit down and show you and give you some of times, I guess, the, can you help me out? Like, cool background, and maybe getting a Bible concordance or a Bible dictionary or something like that, that can help break down and define what these terms mean, so that we don't take things out of context, and that when we're delivering them, whether it be across the pulpit, at Bible study, at some seminar or conference, or just in a conversation with somebody that we're giving them the right information, especially if you are a pastor or in that leadership role. We want to be very careful about giving people the right information. And like we say in the Army, I don't know, but I will get back to you, which means that it's going to challenge us to find the answer, whether it be through prayer, fasting, wise counsel, and just seeking the face of the Lord.
You know what you said, let me tell you what, something that you just said about going to somebody. You know, I'm definitely a firm believer that you don't have to have the theological education. Everybody's just not fortunate. It's not in everybody's cards to go to seminary or to take or to go to Bible college or to take theology courses. It's just not for everybody. But some people are able to get there and to get it, and that doesn't put any of us who have these degrees above anybody else, because some of the most, I'll just tell you, one of my mentors is 93 years old. Didn't go to seminary the first. But let me tell you what he did long time ago. He studied the Old Testament for 6 years.
Oh, wow.
And when I say I can ask him almost anything, he can take us to it. And he can quote a lot of things, but he can break it down. And I'm talking about he's 93, but he did this, you know, 50-some years ago, easy. More than is worth in gold over this little seminary degree that some people may have. Because you can't beat that type of dedication. You go to seminary, it's 2-3 years. This man studied it for 6 years. Didn't pay anybody, just used the word. Didn't have online, just used the word. Didn't have concordances, just used the word. And the Spirit of God speaking to him. That's amazing. But, you know, there's a value in being able to go to individuals. And you have to be willing to have the heart. I think this goes back to the leadership piece that you were talking about. In the 8th chapter of Acts, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in a carriage. And one of the we'll call them, men who were selected in Acts chapter 6, Philip, saw this Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah but did not have anybody to explain it to her. And the whole beauty of that whole situation was that Philip actually stopped what he was doing and took the time to see about him or see about the eunuch and to explain it to him. And then from that understanding, they decided to get baptized. You know, whenever we're operating within ministry, there should be something that is a benefit to the kingdom that comes out of it. And that was a benefit to the kingdom. And so when I heard you say what you just said, that we have to utilize our mentors, we have to go to people that is actually there and willing to be able to help us to understand these different things. Because if we don't do that, then we're just taking what somebody said and we have nothing to back it on. So, again, let's go back to, you know, what's the, and I ask this question, you know, what is the purpose? Why should everybody in the church tithe? If a pastor is trying to encourage people to tithe, one of the things that they can, this is what I thought about the other day or came to me. One way to increase tithing in the church is to stop telling people to tithe and take the time to show them how and why it's important to tithe. I'm a firm believer that when we are willing to take the time with whatever situation it is, whether it's with marriage, whether it's with finances, whether it's with tithing, whether it's your spiritual gift, if we're willing to take the time for individuals and help them to understand why it's important, why is it important to the kingdom, why is it important to church, and get away from some of the foolishness of so we can make sure we pay the pastor, I think a whole lot of people will be a whole lot more receiving of the things of God. Because there's individuals that will not tithe, let's be honest, because they're hearing that they have to do it. But God didn't say it like that. God said just to teach you to fear your Lord, to reverence me, because I'm the one who provided the rest of everything to you. So I'm not asking you for a lot. And I know you got to go in a few minutes, Adia, but, you know, the other piece for me was, okay, so we keep hearing about bring the tithes into the storehouse. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Mm-hmm. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. What is the purpose for me bringing it to the storehouse? In with PRF, before we talk about tithing, we talk about giving. And I think that God has given it to me that way because in so many churches that I could just say in my community or from people who we've heard on the PRF table, tithing is taught before giving. How foolish is that? Because tithing is an act of giving. So how can we talk about something as a product of something else without talking about what that first thing is? Mm-hmm. That's like telling people that if you're saved, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But we ain't talking nothing about God, the Father, who sent them. Doesn't make sense. We got to stop trying to put the cart before the horse if we're doing that. And if that is happening, if that's what somebody's mindset is, then let's go back, let's reevaluate and say, okay, God, give it to me the way you want to give it to me so that I can have understanding, so I can have the knowledge of this, and I can use and exercise wisdom that's only going to come from you and how I'm supposed to be doing whatever I'm supposed to be doing. I told him last night at church, I said, look, every church is not designed to have everything. I know it's easy sometimes, Adia, to see what a church down the street is doing or around the corner. But that doesn't mean that God wants that particular thing for my congregation.
Okay.
So I have to connect enough to God to know, okay, what God wants me to do is what he wants me to do here. And this is what I told him. I said that we don't have a food pantry or a food bank at my church, at my congregation. But down the street there is one. So if somebody comes into our house and we don't have the storehouse filled with food to be able to provide to them and they're coming and really want money for groceries, we don't have an obligation to give them money when we can send them down the street to where a storehouse is already set up to take care of that need.
Yep.
Uh-oh.
Yep.
Because truth be told, a lot of people don't want the food, they want the money because they think that that's what they need. But it's up to us to be able to let people know where these storehouses are throughout our city. Because if we don't let them know, they're not being utilized. And we're wasting money. That's not a good act of stewardship. You come to my house and you say, hey, I need some money from groceries, and yet there's a church down the street from us who actually has a food bank and gives out food and doesn't have you bring your pay stubs and everything else. They just ask for your name, your address, telephone number, how many people in the household. And you get it. So why would I take what's in my storehouse to give that person food when there's a place that already is providing food, which is what they actually want and what they need? Boy, they are so quiet tonight.
Say, Nate, that the storehouse is a place where you store things, like a storage, so that if you need it for future use or you know, upcoming or soon-to-be use, that you have it there so that there is a need, you can provide it for that person or family or whoever it is that has a legitimate need?
I think that's where we are in today's society, Adia. I really do. Because if you really, really look at it, when it came to tithing, it was not about having a whole bunch of stuff stored up. Think about what they were bringing. If I go back to it, they were bringing livestock. They were bringing fruits and vegetables. So how long in the biblical days are you going to be able to store that up? Think about it. I don't think it's that difficult to grasp the concept. It wasn't about storing it up. It was about us bringing it, presenting it before God, and reverencing it and partaking of it with our families. So how bring it to the storehouse, how that came about, I don't know. But that was not the original plan for tithing. That's something that Malachi said, bring it in there. And when you go in and say, so that there's meat in my house, meat is food, not money. maybe we can really, really deal with what is a storehouse. And all a storehouse is a place, a building used for storing goods. What we have to do is just be honest about our own individual congregation, say, in this storehouse, in this congregation, these are the things that we're going to store inside of this house. That's it. That's the only thing I see that we need to do. Because if we determine, if we have an understanding, if we're able to communicate to the outside world and to the inside world, meaning inside the four walls of the church, this is what we store here in this house, then you won't have people coming looking for certain things from the outside or even from within and being embarrassed because we said no, or feeling shame and guilt because we said no. Or we look like idiots. Well, we really can't do that and don't have any place else to send them. You understand what I'm saying? Well, dear, are you about to head out with us for the night? All right, I think Adia is gone. Well, again, if you've been listening to us, we're talking about what's in the storehouse, 914-338-1692. You know how I like to do it. If nobody's on the line, if God has given me all that I have to say, then we'll just go ahead and shut down the show. So if there's any comment that you want to bring before the PRF table, we're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to play one song, and then we'll come back. And when we come back, if nobody has any comments, then we'll go ahead and shut it down for the night. So we'll be right back with you.
Taking it to the street. Taking it to the street. No more need.
All right. Well, thank you once again for those who have been with us since the 8 o'clock hour. We are getting ready to wind it down for this evening. But for those who just jumped on the line, we're talking about what's in the storehouse. And we've been just dealing with a couple of questions that I've said that have come throughout the last couple of years as we've been on the PRF table and dealing with different subjects. You know, what's in the storehouse and what's the purpose of the storehouse, and is it for salaries, is it for the people, is it for the emergencies, what is it for? And we've talked about a couple of different scriptures that come straight out the Bible, and we've just been talking about them. So we have a caller that's on the line, caller with the last four of 2023. Welcome to the PRF table.
Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening. How are you this evening?
I'm doing well, thanks. I just want to kind of reiterate what you said. It seems, you know, I guess to those who actually know and have thought about it and received the revelation about what's in the storehouse and what the storehouse is for, that it's there could be lots of things in the storehouse. So not just the monetary option like that pastor that you mentioned earlier thought, but it can be the garden, the goods from the garden. It can be clothes. It can be furniture. It can be a place to stay for someone in need. It could be a conversation. It could be a shoulder. It could be counsel. And it's temporary. You know, the stuff is in there for those who need it, when they need it, not just to store it up for long periods of time. So it's there for those in need. And there are lots of people in need all the time, every day. And if we have those items in the storehouse, then they should be freely given to those in need. So it's not for you to put the things in the storehouse and keep them there for the sake of having things in the storehouse. But when you use that as a location, I guess, so a location to go to, the storehouse, and provide to those in need freely. So I just want to kind of, you know, tie it home to the or bring it home as far as the things that you were mentioning earlier in the conversation about the people who needed the place to stay, about, you know, someone who may need some money. They may need financial assistance. They may need a meal tonight to give to their children until they get paid tomorrow because, you know, they had too much month at the end of their money. So whatever that need may be, if the people as a congregation are putting those things in the storehouse and are freely giving it to those in need, then, you know, that's what the storehouse is, and that's what should be in the storehouse. So we should, you know, it can't be limited to money, and it's certainly not for the sake of paying the pastor, because the pastor has service too. They have the service to God. And as far as tithing and giving, I mean, all of that stuff to me too is free. You should be given freely. And your tithe is not only financial. You tithe in a whole host of things you can tithe in. So I just kind of wanted to reiterate that.
Anybody. No, I think that a lot of people are getting it. And, you know, God operates the way he wants to operate, and he uses different voices. And, you know, somebody, I'm going to believe, received everything that you said. Because for us, it's really about people being free from bondage about things that they've been taught that don't line up with the Word of God. That just bothers me. And in the book of Titus and the book of Timothy, Paul talks to them about individuals who are doing these false teachings and false prophets. And I'm not calling anybody a false prophet or a false teacher, because as Adia says, some of it has to do with just their level of biblical education, their level of theological education. So I appreciate your comment, and I always thank you for sharing your time with us this evening.
Thank you.
All right. We have another caller that's jumped on the line, as it does when we get down to the last few minutes of the show on a topic such as this. Calling from the last four of 5656, welcome to the PRF table.
Yes, good evening. Good evening, everyone. I just want to share this. It was a period in my life that, you know, I wasn't able to pay tithes and offerings. And I just felt so bad because, you know, I felt because it was, you know, where it was taught is that you don't pay tithes and offerings. You were cursed with a curse. And then in Deuteronomy 34. Anyway, it's like about 38 curses there. And I used to be so nervous because I just felt that like I was under all those curses because, you know, at that time, they the person referred to go to Deuteronomy and see how many curses you were under because he says if a man were of God, you know, and then if you are cursed with a curse. So that means, I was showed that, he was telling the congregation, look at all the curses, you know. And I was just, and I didn't have any money. You know, that's the situation I was in, you know. Zero, no money. And I just always felt so nervous. And I just want to share that with you. I just want your comment on that.
Well, thank you. And this is what I know. It's not for everybody to always have. Listen to me. It is not for everybody to always have. If it was for, let me give you a biblical example. If it was for everybody who always had, for everybody to always have something or to have a lot, then the model of the what we can call the first church in Acts chapter 2 wouldn't have worked the way it worked. So What did it say? A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders, and all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. If you have nothing, then you can't share anything. But if somebody else has something, then they can share with you. You know, this whole thing of life, sometimes you're going to have it and sometimes you're not. So the way that this whole kingdom concept is supposed to operate is that when I have it and I see that you don't, then I'm willing with a grateful heart, with a willing heart as God leads me to give to you. And when I don't have, you're doing the same thing for me. It's reciprocal. What does the rest of it say? They sold their possessions and they shared the proceeds with those who were in need. They worshiped in the temple. They met in each other's homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. If we're not doing that, then how can we say that the goodwill of the people is actually being met? And what I love about the end of that, of this, the 47th verse is, and each day, the Lord added to the group, or those who were being saved. So how many times have you, let's call it and be straight with it. Adia, you back with us, right?
I am. I'm here.
All right. I'm going to shut up after this, I promise, at least for a few minutes. But how many times have we been in church, and let's just be real, when a pastor has given an invitation for discipleship, open the doors of the church, whatever you want to call it, and there's been nobody. Hmm. Nobody. You know what that says to me? Not so much that somebody is fighting God, not so much that somebody just doesn't want to be a part of the body of Christ, but there's some things that's not happening, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, that the people cannot see it. If they saw that, this is what we were doing. We were together. We were just not coming to church on Sunday, but we were together more often other than having a once-a-week relationship. And we were doing things for each other. Then that makes it more attractive. That makes it more attractive. So it's not for us to always have. It's for us to have so that others can have as well. And if we're willing to do those type of things, I told him this about 3 weeks ago at church. I said, when's the last time anybody here sold something for somebody else? They didn't even say nothing about bringing it to the storehouse. Nothing. Had nothing to do with the storehouse, Adia. Zero. It was we sold the possession, so we brought it so we can bring it to the apostles' feet so we can give it to the people who had need. So everybody enjoyed. That's that same concept of tithing, so the people can enjoy. So if the people, if you're talking about tithing to me, I can't hear nothing other than the people are the first ones that should be receiving it because we're giving it out of a heart back to God. But it's the people that's actually receiving of it. It is a crying shame, and I'm going to be quiet after this. It is a crying shame that we have so many people in our churches that go use payday loans, title pawns, have to file for bankruptcy. I'm thinking, are you serious? This is not how the body of Christ, this is not how the early church operated. Why are we acting like that, and why are we allowing it to happen in today? Go ahead, Adia.
Well, I did hear the comment that the caller stated, you know, about just the various forms of tithing, and I think that it is so paramount and that people know that, have that information. And I really think, just deep in my heart, that the piece that's missing is that the education, like going to the Word of God and teaching this. This is something that is such a basic biblical principle that you can teach this on Wednesday night Bible study or whenever you know, whenever somebody has their Bible study. Not using Wednesday night as another Sunday morning sermon, but take the time to teach. And what I think has, you know, not that I've spoken to anybody, but I think that for some pastors that they have forgotten that some people don't know the basics, or maybe they don't know it. And I think it's so easy to just take the Bible, use our experience from what we've heard preached and screamed and yelled and hooped across the pulpit and regurgitate that, as opposed to spending time and saying, Lord, will you teach me how to teach tithing to the people of God? And so, it one, again, going back to last week and the week before that, it takes honesty to admit that you may not know all that you think you know when it comes to tithing. It takes accountability. It takes transparency. It takes being credible so that you don't lose your credibility. Instead of just doing what everybody else can, a fifth grader can pick up this Bible, go to the pulpit, and say, if you don't give your tithe and offering to the church, you are cursed with a curse. They can read that verbatim. But what does that mean? And so I think the part that is missing is the teaching. And you know, you hear people say, well, come on, y'all. Come on at offering time. Give your tithe to the Lord. If he only asks for 10% and he leaving you 90, okay, that sounds good. That sounds good. I mean, it really does. Mathematically, I am like, thank you, Jesus, for just asking me to only give you 10%. I get to keep the other 90. Praise the Lord. Bless God. Okay, but that's for the person that works. Mm-hmm. That is for the person that has a job and can financially give their tithe. So what about little old me, who the only thing that I can afford to do is bake? Mm. What 10% of baking do I bring to the storehouse? What do I bring? Who am I giving it to? If all that I can do is clean, I mean, because we got people that can clean. Like, I mean, I just think that is, I have not found it in the Bible, but you got some people that just have the spirit of just being neat and organized. And if they cannot work, what 10% do they bring to the storehouse? What do they bring? So we got to teach people, because my 10% may not be $500. My 10% may be my ability to bake. My 10% of what I'm bringing to the storehouse may be attention to detail. It may be that I can come to the church and answer the phone for 2 or 3 hours out of the day. Mm-hmm. And we're going to break down 10%. What 10% am I giving if I don't have physical, tangible money to bring? And so, again, this is, I think we make things an absolute, to where if it's not money, then there's nothing else that you can bring to the Lord. And that's where condemnation comes. That's where shame and embarrassment comes, because now we are limiting people to say, bring your tithes to the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And God is probably like, Well, you do know that everybody in this church don't have a job, right? Everybody in church don't have a job. So how can they bring 10% of something that they don't have? And I don't see God saying, if these people don't have money, you know they curse with a curse. Well, they don't have anything to give. And I believe that in giving our tithes and offerings, we do it out of obedience. So if the only thing that I have that I'm giving and I'm doing that out of obedience, I believe that God is going to be pleased. But will somebody be man or woman enough to teach it right? Can we make this a Bible study? Matter of fact, can we just, I mean, we can teach this on Sunday mornings because that's when you're going to have your largest population anyway. We don't have to hoop and holler across the pulpit every Sunday morning. We can teach. And so I don't have formal training. You know, I don't, but I believe in getting in my word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart about what God is saying concerning his word. Because most of the times when we are reading this word and God is speaking to us, it's not just for us, but it's for us to share with somebody else. And there's a movie entitled Pay It Forward where the young man began to pay it forward. And imagine if we got the right word, how many people, how many lives, how many generations we would be able to impact by paying it forward, but just by having the right word to give people. And if we could share that word, how many lives would be changed? Because some people may not think about giving their tithe because we're barking at them or we're demanding or commanding that they do something. We're speaking the truth in love, and I believe that God's word is truth with a capital T. We can speak this truth in love and probably move mountains, which is in the word. We can help people move mountains in their lives just by speaking the truth, not making them feel condemned. But at what point do we get to where we're saying, God, use me as a vessel, because I don't know it all. You know, there are some people that believe that you can find everything you need in the Bible, and I will not argue with them. I will not do it. But I also believe that we can find everything in this Bible. And just like the Word of God says, you know, pray without ceasing. If we continue to pray and study to show ourselves approved, I believe that everything that God has in his Word, he will reveal that spirit, the spirit behind it, and what it means for the people of God that are right in our local churches and communities. I really believe that. But we got to teach people, and we got to spend time with God.
Well, and we're going to continue to do it. You know, one of the things that I like to make sure we let all the listeners know, you know, we can't dictate what goes on inside of your church house. We can't dictate what goes on inside of your community. But we're available. Adia, myself, Brother Fees, even though he's across the waters, you'd be surprised how technology works. It works very, very well. And ministry doesn't stop because we're not physically able to be there one-on-one. Thing that God has called us to do, Adia, it deals with some of the things that you were talking about. You know, some Bible studies may not allow something like this because you have to make sure that the people, one, want it, and two, that whoever's going to teach it needs to be anointed in his area. Everybody can't teach this. I know God has given this to me several years ago, but everybody can't teach this area. Some folks have messed up in the church where nobody's going to listen to them when it comes to talking about finances. I'm not saying I have done everything perfect in my life, but I'm willing to be a little honest about stuff that I didn't do. I'm willing to say back in 2002, I was at the point of bankruptcy. Whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It happened. And when we can be honest with people and, like you said, share our experiences and couple them with the Word of God, it makes all the difference. I told him last night, the Bible has more has more information in it about history than it does about the future, because it's dealing with historical accounts of individuals that had lived experiences with their community and with God. So when we even look inside of Malachi, the setting of Malachi is in Jerusalem. That was not the only city on the earth. It was just one. And let me help somebody, because, again, I said we were going to do this. So this is about love and liberation. Even when Malachi said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, you know one thing that it doesn't clarify for us today? Where is the storehouse? So you can't say, nobody can say that just because you're coming to my church, because you're a member of my church, that that is your storehouse. That's my theology. That may be what I put out, but that ain't biblical. It ain't biblical. We have to be willing to say what ain't biblical and say, you know what? Okay, it ain't biblical, but this is how we're going to do it. This is how I believe God wants us to do it. But I can't make that claim for everybody. Let me tell you, I remember hearing a story about something that was going on in the church, and I call it putting money into a bucket with a hole in it. That's one of those places where you're giving and they're not doing the right thing by the money inside of the church, whether it's the pastor or the deacons or whoever's in the finance room, or spending money unlavishly and wasting money. And I remember in that situation, I had to say, okay, God, I know what's going on. So do you want me just to continue to put this into here, continue sowing into this, knowing what's going on? And God allowed me not to do that, not to continue giving in a certain place. But that didn't mean I stopped tithing, right? So now I have to see God, send me somewhere, show me somewhere, give me somewhere where I can continue this through my tithes. And God showed me that. So I never missed a beat. And this is why I would tell somebody, if I had to minister to somebody, which maybe it'll come right now, if there's something going on in your congregation, talk to God about it. Okay, God, do I need to stop right now? Because if what I'm giving, if it's supposed to be for the upbuilding of the kingdom, but what's coming, what is happening is it's not upbuilding the kingdom because it's being used in some ways that are not the right way, then you need to ask God, what do you want me to participate in that? I have no problem telling anybody, see God on where. Matter of fact, let's go back to the way it was in Deuteronomy when he put the law of tithing in the place. Bring the tithe to the place where the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. I ain't making it up, dear. So if it's about what the Lord God chooses, then that means we cannot have this thing automatically in my head, oh, because I'm a member of Dunlap Church Incorporated, that's where I get my tithes. Interesting. It's interesting when all we do is just read. All we got to do is read. But read with an expectation that God is going to provide revelation. And if we're not going to read with that expectation, hear when the word comes through a man or woman of God, or on the PRF table, or however God, whatever medium God decides to use to get his point across so that we can understand. I had this sister that came up to me at a place where we minister once a month, and she said, and this is a food bank that we minister once a month, and the sister says to me, she says, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm tithing. I'm giving my tithes and my offerings. I'm active in the church, but I'm just tired. I'm tired of living paycheck to paycheck. Now, she's living paycheck to paycheck. She has enough to take care of her needs, but that's not living life and living it more abundantly, is it? So why should she not be able to receive a benefit from what she's doing out of her heart and giving back to God, but also giving back to a congregation? Are you serious?
ain't no reason in the world why she should feel like she felt that day. I'm talking about crying in public, outside, in a shopping center, talking to me. I'm like, seriously? And I said, are you tied in at the right place? She was like, what do you mean? Let's go inside, my sister. Same thing we're talking about tonight. Where the Lord your God chooses. That may not be a scripture that probably a lot of pastors want to hear. That the place where they are the ones who are the pastors may not be the place that you need to be tithing. Because truth be told, it affects the overall budget. Especially if you're a faithful tither. But it ain't got nothing to do with paying the bills of the church. What it has to do with tithing in the place, bringing the tithes to the place where the Lord your God chooses. That's what it's about. I know it's tight, dear. I know it's tight. But I'm not making it up. So, you know, what do we do? And then, you know, the last thing I'll say is this. You know, one of the other questions was, who's accountable for what leaves the storehouse?
That's good.
Who's accountable? I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is really simple. The pastor is accountable. Just like in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25.
What is that for, Jesse?
Huh?
Can I ask a question? Can I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
What if the church has a board that they have to go through first?
A board?
Mm-hmm.
To do what?
Have
what?
Boards that they have to go through.
See, you really starting some stuff. I don't know what a board is.
Okay.
I thought church was supposed to be about ministry.
I
know that they're there. I know that they exist. I know that they're there. But like the chairman of our deacon board said last night, cousin, there's something wrong when somebody comes in and we got to go through the deacon board, and then deacon board, then we got to go through the conference. Come on, man! And this is the chairman of the deacon board, 65 plus years old. They don't understand. The way that is being done in some churches, in my church, that's craziness and it's foolishness, and it's not godly. It's not godly at all. Because when I have a need, I don't want to hear that mess. Well, we got to call a meeting. Dude, are you serious? So why would I be involved in doing the same thing to somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
It's called sowing and reaping. It's really about sowing and reaping. Some folks don't understand that when they have a need, the way that they're operating within the church in certain positions, it's not going to work right. It's not going to work right. And God may not bring it back to their remembrance then, but he may bring it back to them later on down the road. And they say, you know what? Now I understand why it was so difficult for me when I had a need. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the heart. The heart is, look, God has given me whatever he's provided to me, whatever he's provided to us, whatever he's provided to the Dunlap household. And as I have it, I'm depending on God to be able to show me and direct me and to lead me in the right direction to be able to give to others as they have need. That's it. I know that at some point I'm going to need something. I think I'm going to need somebody to give me a job if I didn't have a job. So that I can earn money, so I can pay bills. So a lot of what goes on is dependent on us as human beings, dependent on us as his ambassadors down here on this earth to make sure that we're doing stuff Christ-like. That's it. And I know you, let me go back to what I was saying about Matthew 25. The pastor's overall responsible. Just like in Matthew 25, the master had given three servants 5, 2, and 1 talent. My whole point in saying that, not to give the whole story, is this. At some point, the master came back and called all three of them on the carpet about how they were accountable for what he had given to them. So I don't care what anybody tries to say. At the end of the day, if you are a pastor, you are overall responsible for what goes out of that church,
mm-hmm.
what leaves that storehouse, bottom line. And God is not accepting excuses. Well, you're not that good in finances. Then you should exercise the spirit and wisdom of Moses and appoint somebody who has an understanding about how to deal with finances and to make sure that finances are being used according to how God would want it to be used, with integrity, to make sure we're taking care of the need. If salaries is your biggest expense, something is wrong with your congregation. Our salaries should not exceed our giving to people in need. I'm done, Adir. I'm done. What's your closing comments, cousin?
I think that this is such a great topic and a needed topic. And I guess the best word, I wasn't going to say it, but I am going to, is controversy. It's controversy. And I believe that, you know, there are some things that we may not know, but as far as there being controversy, to me, controversy equals confusion. And the Word of God tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So if there, think that in the church, that, you know, if you hear that people, you know, are murmuring or complaining or about tithes, I don't think that it should be ignored. I don't think that there should be a continual getting behind, you know, at offering time to talk about still giving your tithes, because clearly, I don't care if it's three people that are saying something about tithing and offering, there is a disconnect, there's a misunderstanding. And we want to make sure that people know the Word. I mean, I cannot convey that enough, that it's in the Word. And if people don't know or don't understand what's in the Word, we are doing them a disservice. We really are. They are being done a disservice. And we want people to give, you know, teach them the right way and stop doing stuff out of tradition or because it sounds right or because that's all you know to do. Because like you said, Nate, that's not going to work with God. Well, I'm not good at finances, so I'm just not going to have anything. Nope, absolutely. I just don't think that's going to work. You know, it's just not going to work. And this word is awesome. And I cannot remember where it is, but it says that the word, it reproves, it corrects. And I wish I could find it, but the Word of God, it tells us what the Word of God does for us. And so because the Word is so powerful and so mighty, to know that God gave His Word so that it can bring correction, if there is still incorrect things going on, then we need to go back and read that verse again so that we know what the Word of God is supposed to do. And I don't think that this is anything that is hard. I really don't. I don't think that it is hard. But again, just like I've heard my pastor used to say, if you hear me preaching it again, it's because you haven't gotten it. If I have to keep preaching the same thing over and over again, it's because you haven't gotten it, and I'm still seeing with the natural eye that you're not getting it. I know at my church we talked about, like, budgeting. Pastor was just like, 2 years later, he said, y'all know I'm still preaching about finances. He said, because I'm hearing that people don't know what to do with their finances, but here I've had people come in and give a workshop on budgeting and finances and investing, And 2 years later, we still having this conversation, and I'm still talking about it. Why? Because you haven't done it. Well, now let's take it to the leadership. If you still saying the same thing that you heard when you was 9 years old, and you have not gone back to the good book and prayed and sought the Lord about what you heard 9 years at when you were nine, then you have not, I'm going to say, just like we would tell people in the congregation, then you haven't been doing it. Because what you learned or heard at nine, you just heard that. You wasn't studying your word. At least I know I wasn't studying my Bible at 9 years old. And I can still remember sermons that I heard at 9 years old. If you're still saying those things but never took the opportunity to speak the word and the and praying to God myself, then I probably need to stop saying what it is that I'm saying until I get it for myself through studying and praying and consulting somebody else that has more knowledge than I do. And it's not that you owe that to that person because Jesus already paid it all, but because God has placed you in that leadership role, it's just the right thing to do because it goes back to accountability. You're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable for what God gives me, and I do not give back to people. I do not speak that word that he gives me. And that's all I want to share. We just got to, you know, I know the one quarter was talking about being cursed with a curse. Imagine how many pastors could potentially be cursed with a curse because they're not preaching God's word right. But nobody wants to talk about that. We want to talk about the members being cursed, but we don't want to talk about the pastors that may be cursed for the curse because they're not being obedient to God in preaching and teaching his word the way that they should be. But yet we
let me say, and I don't, you know, it's hard for us to say, you know, how somebody really is doing, because I can tell you, you know, there's messages that are out there sometimes that are just really difficult to preach, really difficult to speak on. And we don't, as ministers, we just don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. So you're right. Somebody could be cursed. Don't know, but it could happen. You know, what I would say is we just hope that they do what God is calling them to do. And whatever is hindering them.
I was just saying that in response to the caller who was saying that, you know, she was being told that she was, you know, cursed with a curse. But yet, can we look at ourselves that if I'm telling you that you're cursed with a curse, just because that's what the Bible says, at what point in time do I read this word for myself to understand that that's not what that's saying? Saying that when you read the first two chapters, it was talking about the priests. The priests who were mismanaging the money. So if we're going to say things, or if a pastor or a leader or anybody in a church is going to say, give somebody information to say, you're cursed with the curse, or God is going to hold up your blessings because you're not doing X, Y, and Z, to make sure that, one, we're correct. Because when you say stuff like that to people, I could not imagine, and I've heard that, if you don't give your tithe off and you curse with a curse. And I remember sitting in church as a teenager like, okay, God, I don't even have no job, and my mother gives me allowance, but I guess I need to give my allowance, give a portion of my allowance to the church because I don't want to be cursed. So that's what I was saying that for that point that the caller made, to where somebody is telling you you're going that this bad thing is going to happen to you if you don't do X, Y, and Z, but not understanding that the very same thing that you're telling somebody else that could happen to them could be happening to you or could happen to you just because you just taking the word and just, you know, regurgitating it, but haven't spent any time with the Lord to find out what he's really trying to say about that word, is, you know, so that we don't bring condemnation. So I just, you know, definitely want to clarify that part of it.
And again, well, We got a caller that's on the line. Caller with the last four of 2023. So we're going to go to about 9:30. We got about 10 more minutes left. So go ahead, caller.
Okay. I just want to say, I want to go back to a previous show where you said that you were going to a church and there were cigarette butts in front of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So that person that doesn't have the money, that
mm-hmm.
person that does not know how to bake, I think we all know how to clean. So we
mm-hmm.
all know how to push a broom. So giving that. The biggest thing is to seek God and ask him, what can I give? God knows you don't have the financial ability to give. He knows what, and everybody's given a talent. Everybody has
mm-hmm.
a gift.
That's right.
So you seek God and ask him to let you know what he desires for you. And that will be your offering. That will be your, you know, way to contribute to the storehouse. And also, man is man. So you have to remember that. You also have to seek God and, you know, you have a job that's covering everything that you have to pay. Don't let a man tell you to pay tithes with your rent money
mm-hmm.
if that's not your level of faith. Because everybody
right.
can't say, okay, I gave my rent money and God, you know, blessed me tenfold.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's not there. Some people are. Everybody's not there. So going back to, you know, the man or the pastor or whoever telling you that you're cursed because you're not giving tithes, it always goes back to seeking God. And then lastly, the giving of yourself to everybody and the atmosphere that sets for, you know, visitors and people who are attending the service. You spoke about
mm-hmm.
that a little while ago. That really does set the atmosphere. Without
yeah.
you even knowing what it is, that's what I loved about my church. My pastor, I mean, she was very connected to her, the members of the church, very connected. And all, you know, there were a few that were not, you know, interested in being connected and woven together. But when you walk into that church, when I walked into that church for the first time, I could feel it. I know that if I needed something to eat, and I witnessed times where someone needed something to eat, and my pastor worked, she would give her last, you know, or she would say, hey, we have a member that has a need, and we're not gossiping about anybody, and people were giving freely. So they were giving freely. We don't need to know who it is. You know, somebody needs a vehicle. If somebody had an extra vehicle, you donate the vehicle. Clothes, you know. She often said, you know, if you haven't worn something in a year, you need to consider giving it to somebody. Every year she would say that. If you go in, you need to go into your closet. If you haven't worn something in a year, you know, and she'd tell you to pray about it. Because everybody's not at that level of faith either. Some people want to hold on to everything, even though it's three sizes too small for them. I'm going to get back into that one day. And she said, no, that's not the way you should be thinking. Who can wear that? Who can use that? Who needs a pair of shoes? Somebody walking around with a hole in their shoes, and they wear the same size as you, you need to bless them because you have shoes spilling out of your closet.
That's right.
So there are you know, this conversation can go on forever. There are so many different, you know, routes we can take. But the bottom line is that you bless others, and God blesses you. You bless others. So the storehouse is not meant for you to just store and store and store and keep. And that's even our personal, you know, the storehouse is within our lives, our personal lives. So you have to be willing to bless others. It's kind of like the cup analogy that people give. God, pour into me so I can pour into others. When you're full and you're sitting there as a full cup, what benefit is that to anybody if you have a lot of empty cups around you? How about you fill some of those cups so God can fill you even more?
Right.
So, you know, that's all I wanted to say, because, again, we have 5 minutes. I want to give everybody else a chance if anybody else wants to say anything. But essentially, that's been burning in me. I wanted to say those things. We have to consider our own, you know, ourselves too in our personal lives, so that that church storehouse is transferring to us as well. Because it's not just about the four walls of the church. So that stuff should be translating over to your personal lives too. You give to others, as God gives to you, give to others. You see a need, fulfill the need if you're able. And then last thing is during offering time, it's not about the monetary amount, because some people don't have the money. But my pastor would always say, come up and touch the basket anyway, or touch the plate anyway. Come up and touch it and faith believing that you will be blessed to give something at the next appointed time, whatever it may be. May not be financial, but whatever it may be. If God gives you a gift of anointed voice, then your gift would be to sing a song unto God. But you come up and touch that basket in faith, believe it, and you ask God, what does he desire for you to give? And everybody touches the basket, even if you don't have money to put in. So, and we even make the little kids go up. Come on, everybody's going up. Everybody's touching the basket. If you have a couple pennies, the kids have a couple pennies, they put them in the basket too. But if they don't have anything, you still come up and just touch it. And faith believing that God is going to bless you, or has blessed you, and he's pulling on the gift that you have to give.
Wow.
So that's all. Thank you.
Thank you. And you know what? I don't have to say anything else. I think that's a good way to end this show for tonight. So on behalf of Sister Adia and Brother Feaster and myself, Brother Dunlap, we thank you for spending this time. And sometimes we just need to go. We just need to let God do whatever God is going to do. Normally we try to cut down in an hour. But if we got to go over like we did tonight, as long as you are getting something out of this, then that's what we're going to do. So come be back with us next Thursday night, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Visit our Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances, and join into the conversation. Let us know what you think and how you think the show went tonight. God bless you. We love you.
Rap. Hit it, bitch.